When I was in my early 20s, I remember having this conversation with my mother. We were standing in the kitchen, and then I said to my mother, "Mother, what do you want for your son, your only son, your favorite son, to be? What do you want for me in life?" She looked at me and she said, "There's two things in life I want for you. First thing is to know that when I am dead and gone, that you will be able to take care of yourself. The second thing is that you will make a positive contribution to society, that you will not be a drag, that you will not be a drain, but you will be a plus. That's what I want for you." This is the first Sunday in August. This is the second day of the month. It is the year 2009. And I'm glad that you're here. If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me to Paul's second letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church. I would like you to turn to the 13th chapter, and we want to close out with a slender slice of Scripture, verses 11 through 14. 2 Corinthians 13, 11 through 14, and it reads thusly: "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this journey we have taken through this letter that Paul wrote to that church. And may there be no disconnect between what we have heard and learned and what is real in our lives today. Father, help us by the power of your Spirit to build a bridge from what was said then to where we are now, so we can still see that you are still in the saving business. You are still in the teaching business. You're still in the loving business. You're still in the forgiving business. That you still are choosing those to be members of your body, to be members of your family, to become sons and daughters of the Lord. We thank you for Jesus Christ and for who he is and what he represents, for without him, this would all be a waste of time. And we thank you, Father, for what you've done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The thought I'd like you to think about is actually in the form of a question. And it is simply this: what should we be? What should we be? The whole theme of this letter that Paul wrote was simply the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation simply means that there is a person on the left, there is a person on the right, and they do not see eye to eye. There was a pastor who had a secretary, and they had a kind of a rocky relationship, and one day she didn't come to work, so he went to her house to check on her and see how she was. And he came to the front door, and he knocked on the door, and you know how when people are home, but they don't want you to know they're home, they don't come to the door. But he saw a movement, he heard sounds, so he knew she was in there. So he went around to the back door, and still, she didn't open the door. He went back to the front door, and he knew she was in there, so he peered down, and he looked through the keyhole. Well, at that same time, she was bending down and looking through the keyhole, and it was the first time they had seen eye to eye. The ministry of reconciliation. Two people seeing eye to eye. There is a word known as uniformity. There is another word known as unity. Do they mean the same thing? We'll get to that. What should we be? You see, the thing that's going on is this is a book that's full of confrontation. Paul was the founder of this church under the guidance and auspices of God and the Holy Spirit. He had led these people from a life of carnality and sin into a relationship of salvation and holiness by becoming Christians, by becoming born again, by becoming members of the body of Christ, and they had formed this church. Now, he started the church, but he was not the pastor of the church because he was a missionary. It was his job to be a church planter. So he went other places as guided and led by the Spirit to touch other lives. In the meantime, in his absence, those people who came in after him didn't necessarily agree with what he said or actually like him at all. So they started this campaign to change people's minds about the relationship to Paul. And the other thing was, is these people were real, they had real problems. It's not like they were all super saints and they never had any struggles, because they did. People are products of their background. Sometimes our background makes it hard for us to live a Christian life because we have struggles with the way we used to be. It has been said that when a man or woman is under pressure, they always fall back into bad habits. That is why when things don't go well, and I'm standing beside the road and my radiator is hissing because I've run into something or over something and I've wrecked my car, and you drive by, and I'm not sitting there saying, "Praise the Lord!" They go, "Did you hear what the preacher just said? Oh my!" I used to work with a lady named Lois May, and she used to say, "What comes up, comes out." The Bible put it another way: "If a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So what is in our hearts? The Pharisees had a problem with Jesus because when he was walking along a field of corn, his disciples picked off the ears and they were eating fresh corn. And the Pharisees said, "But they're not being according to the law. They're not ceremonially washing their hands. They're eating with their hands, and who knows what they've been doing." And Jesus said, "You know what? It's not what we put into our stomachs that makes us unclean, but it's what comes out of our heart. Because out of our heart comes murders and dissensions and lust and greed and all kinds of evil, fornications. It's not what goes in, because what we eat just simply passes through the body and it does what it's going to do and comes out the other end. It's what comes from our heart that makes us unclean." So eating with unclean hands isn't going to ruin our testimony with God. It's what's in our hearts. It's what happens when we still have areas of our lives that we have not let God get his hands on. It's the same thing as having a room in your house, or rooms in your house, or floors in your house, that if people walk in, you don't let them go in those rooms. "How you doing?" Or if it's the living room, they come to the front door, "Oh, let's sit on the porch." Why? Because you think, "Oh, my house is a mess. I can't have people coming in and seeing stuff laying all over and the newspapers and a bowl and a dish from this morning or last night that I didn't. I want them to think I'm neat and I'm clean and I got it all together, so let's sit on the porch." It's strange when we decide to be that way with God. "Well, Lord, I'm walking into my life, but let's sit on the porch." Like God doesn't know what's behind the door. The one who knows all, is all, sees all, can be anywhere, and has all power, like he doesn't know what's on the other side of the door. What he wants to do is come in and help us clean up our lives so it represents not only us, but him. But you got to work through all that. Some people can drop bad habits just like that. Some people have to wean themselves off of things. And sometimes the problem is those who have the habit look on those who have the habit in condemnation. Now, you know, Charlie, this is not true, by the way. You need to put that bottle down and leave it alone. Your wife said he loved it as a baby and can't get enough of it as an adult. Always got a bottle in his mouth. Charlie said, "I love my bottle, love my bottle." Miss Beverly, well, she got right. She threw them cans away yesterday. "I don't like beer anymore. I just, the smell of it, taste of it." By the way, this is not true. Miss Beverly does not drink beer. Quaker beer, yes, but regular beer, no. These people came from all walks of life. They came from all kinds of lifestyle. They came into this church. They had things to overcome. It's called growth. But the problem was, they sometimes had an on-again, off-again relationship with Paul, where today they liked him, next week they didn't like him. That's why Paul told Timothy in the second letter, he said, "Be instant in season and out of season, preach and teach the word of God, because there are going to come times when they don't want to hear what you got to say. Tell them anyway. It's not your word, it's God's word." So whether they like you or whether they don't like you, you keep on doing what I called you to do and keep on being what I called you to be, and it'll all work out okay. And it's a test of faith on both sides of the fence. Because sometimes when you're preaching to people and they seem like, "I got other things to do. I got other places to go. You're like, why should I keep doing all this work, preparing myself week by week, trying to give a good spiritual meal to people who've been eating candy all week, and when they show up, I'm not hungry for the Word of God? Or on the other hand, you say, where did we get this guy from? I think maybe we should look around and try to find somebody a little better, because he's a little lacking in some areas. You know, we know him pretty well, and he can do better. So there's sometimes a struggle on both sides of the fence, but the theme of this letter is the ministry of reconciliation, bringing two sides back together again. Now, in Washington, D.C. this week, we had the president. He had two people who had two opposing points of view. One was a Cambridge professor, one was the police officer who arrested the Cambridge professor, because there was a misunderstanding about why the professor was breaking into his own house. And the president sort of capped it all up by saying that was a stupid thing to do. And the president, he said stupid. He called somebody stupid. Can the president call people stupid? He said, well, I guess it was an unfortunate change, choice of words. I think we should all come to the White House and sit down and have a beer. So they came and they sat down and they had a beer. Why did he bring them in? Partly publicity, partly to smooth it over, partly to make it look good, because politics is all about show sometimes. But maybe he actually wanted them to sit down one-on-one in a neutral setting and discuss their differences. But it was about reconciliation. So Paul's whole thing in this letter has been about reconciliation. Him and the people at Corinth, them and their relationship with each other, them and their relationship with God. And he found out that there's always two groups of people in any church. There are people who are locked in and living right. There are people who are not locked in and are living in sin. Oh, they may come, they may hang around, they may be in the edge, they may be part of the group, but if you looked at them for a testimony and a witness of what the Christian life is, you go, like the parrot said on Saturday night and Sunday morning, same old crowd. They were in the bar on Saturday and they're singing in the choir on Sunday. They were cussing and fussing on Friday, and here they are shouting and singing on Sunday. But it's the same people. What's the difference? There should be a difference. The Bible says that we are to be peculiar or strange people. The world ought to think that we are certainly different, not because people always give me this. Well, you know, you don't want to be better than anybody else. We're not better. The Bible says Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. But you know, people throw that up there as a way of justifying and explaining behavior. But Paul had two groups of people, one who was listening and living right, one who was ignoring and living wrong. And do you think that the danger was, I gravitate toward living because she is wonderful, she is faithful, she is loving, she is kind, I can count on her, she's dependable, she says what she means what she says, her word is her bond, she's always there, always giving above and beyond, she's great! And then there's Charlie, who is everything that Libby is not. You know, I suffer Charlie because I like Libby. No, Paul says, the love of God is not like the love of man, which runs hot and cold. Today I like you, Lisa. Tomorrow I don't like you, Roger. Depends on, did you do what I asked you to do, or what you said you were going to do? Well, oh, I see how it is. When it's up to you, then yeah, you're in, but when it's not convenient, oh, okay. Let me keep my shoulder in the freezer. Next time I see you, how's that? How you like that? You catch that one. Is it cold enough for you? It's a relationship. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. But the question is the perspective. What does Paul want out of all this? Out of all this, he still loves everybody. Because in the letter, he's talking to everybody. He addresses those that need some correction. He addresses those who need some commendation. But the thing about Paul was this. When he left the church at Ephesus, and he was leaving, everybody cried when he left. And he stood on the banks of the river and he said, you know what? I have not failed to withhold from you the whole counsel of God. I didn't just come in and say, tickle your ears, tickle your ears, tickle your ears. Tell you what you want to hear, tell you what you want to hear. You like me? Because boy, he's really saying stuff we like to hear. He just tells us what we want to hear. He's not telling us what we need to know, but he just tells us, oh, yeah, we like his preaching. Oh, great, 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 great. He said, no. Sometimes I had to come on you strong. And that was the thing that his enemy said about Paul. Oh, he can write a good letter. I mean, he uses it in big words, and he sounds impressive, sounds like he's got his doctrine together, and he's walking and talking for God, but when he shows up, That guy couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. So Paul says, you know what? If I do come, and I'm planning to come, you'll find out that the same way I write my letters is the same way I can be in person. If I need to come strong, I'll come strong. I don't want to, but if I have to, it's there. So we get to this last part of the letter, and he says, there's five things I want you to be. But there's something you have to do in order for this to happen. He says, finally, brother, farewell. This word also means to rejoice. Is your mindset with people that no matter where you find them, whether you work with them, or live with them, or go to church with them, or live beside them, or go to school with them, or see them in the store, or wherever you find them, is your goal to get along with people? Or are you a person who chooses not to get along and be difficult? My goal is to get along with people. It's not really that hard. And you know how it works? Charlie does not think like I do. Now, I can have a problem with that. I can be upset with that. And I'm only picking on Charlie because he's in the front row. I can move back a row. Jerry doesn't think like I do. I can have a problem with that. And I can be mad at Jerry and say Jerry's wrong because Jerry doesn't think like I do and Jerry doesn't do what I do. And Jerry should get on board. He should be on the same page I'm on. And as long as Jerry's on another page, we have a problem. I can choose to be that way. Or somebody said, well, why don't you go see what page he's on? Maybe he's got something going on his page that you could learn. Well, that's a revelation. So what's the point? Let Jerry be Jerry? Oh, yeah. And let me be me? Oh, yeah. Does that mean we have to agree on everything? Oh, no. But Paul is saying, there's some things I want you to be. What should we be? As Christians, what should we be? And we find them in these verses. He says, rejoice, brothers. First thing is, we should be perfect. Second thing is, we should be of good comfort. The third thing is, we should be of one mind. The fourth thing is, we should live in peace. Wow. Live in peace. Be of one mind. Be of good comfort. Be perfect. Now what does that mean to say be perfect? It's a word that means to put things back like they used to be. When Jerry and Christy first got married, it looked like one person driving down the road. When Dick and Helen first got married and walked, they said, is there one person or two? I mean, they were tight. Couldn't get a ray of light in there. Couldn't slide a piece of paper in there. They are on the same page. Now, I see a whole lot of light shining back there. What's my point? If they're having problems in their relationship, something's changed. Paul always said to the Galatian church, you've lost your first love. You were committed to Christ, you were grown in the Lord, you were in the Bible, you were praying, you were fellowshipping, you were evangelizing, you were doing all the things God wants you to do. Somebody comes along and whispers in your ear, and all of a sudden, now you're out there doing stuff, and you're going, where'd you get that from? I went to a class this week, and they talked about teenagers. They said, teenagers are fascinating people. I'll go to this side and pick the person in the second row. They said, when teenagers get to be teenagers, they've got two voices in their ears. On the right side, they've got mother and father and wisdom and instruction and knowledge and precepts and morals and values and all the things that they should be and all the things they should do. And somebody who's constantly looking out for your best interest, who knows you better than you know yourself, who is concerned about you and loves you more than life. They brought you in. They didn't take you out. You're still here. So they're trying to guide you. But then you've got these things called friends in your other ear. They said the problem with teenagers sometimes is they start listening to both voices and they find out which one is saying what they want to hear. Mom and daddy, put that down. Now this is something that sounds, oh yeah, talk to me. Next thing you know, it's like you walk around like this with your parents, but you got a big horn on your ear for your friends. And pretty soon you're listening. So what Paul is saying, he said sometimes we're like that with God. When we first get saved, love the Lord, God is our focus, God is our strength, God is our hope, God is our all in all, we're locked in on God. But then the devil said, psst, psst, psst. You know, same old tactic he did back in the garden.
You know what the Bible says?
Oh, sure, I know what the Bible says.
Well, what it really says is?
And next thing you know, I think that's right. Now, did you go check it out and find out from the source it's right? Oh, no. The devil said it must be, so it must be, because the devil wouldn't lie to me. Would he? Well, I think they call him a liar. a deceiver, but if you didn't read your Bible, you wouldn't know that, so you're thinking, oh, it's just another voice. Sounds good. How do you get somebody to believe a lie? Mix a little truth in with it. It sounds right. You know, the Bible says, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Then you throw in, go ye and do ye likewise. Because that's in the book. So I'm going to go and do me likewise. But he says, first thing is, be perfect. Go back to what you first knew. Go back to being mature. Why do you want people to grow up? Because we're running out of milk. The point is it's not God's plan to be feeding babies in the church for the rest of their spiritual journey. The whole idea is we're all to grow up so we can reach out and help new babies grow up. So they can reach out and help new babies to grow up. You look really strange if you're 40 years old and you're still wearing a diaper. Still whining and crying. And you're going, where did you come from? Or they're pygmies. They go, what happened to them? Well, they didn't get much to eat. They've been drinking milk and their growth is stunted. What are they good for? Well, I guess they're the first ones to know when it floods. Last one to know when it rains. Everybody's good for something, even if it's being a bad example. So they're really helpful to have pygmies and babies in the church that are really way past the age and the year that they should have stopped wearing diapers and sucking on a bottle. But he says, be mature. What should we be as Christians? We should be mature in our growth, in our knowledge, in our love. Second thing, he says, be of good comfort and be an encourager. Why? Because people need encouragement. And sometimes you have to be like David, where he had to find himself in a situation where there was nobody to encourage him. So guess what he did? He had to encourage himself in the Lord. And how did he do that? By reminding himself of who God is, what God has done, and what God means to him. He doesn't walk around with this mindset, Christy, what have you done for me lately? You know, it's all based on what you've done. You haven't done much lately, so there's no play here, no love here, no. You've got to come with something. Last week was last week. What about today? No. Be an encouragement. People need encouragement. And I'm not talking about slapping people on the back and filling their head full of stuff that's not true. But people, when they're down, when they're sick, when they're hurting, when they're lost, when they're confused, guide them. Encourage them. Pray for them. Give them a word of scripture. Give them some hope. Lift them up. Don't just walk by. Well, you'll be all right. That about? Charlie will be by. He'll take care of you. Charlie walks by.
Well, you'll be alright.
You know, there's a story in the Bible about that. Guy landed by the road, he's bleeding. People are like, you'll be alright.
Looks like you had a little trouble, right?
You know, people are like, and that guy belongs to Fall Creek? Oh, he's one of the best! People are going. And then when you get well, they say, come by the town and say, would you like to come to church with us? Heck no, I don't want to come to church with you. Here I am down and out, and he's like, how you doing there? Be you warm and filled, God bless you. That's not the kind of encouragement we're talking about. We're talking about real encouragement where you bring comfort and you bring hope. The word is parakaleo, which means to come alongside. We should be encouragers. We should be of one mind. Now here's what we're talking about. Oh, you're talking about unity and uniformity. We all wear the same colors. We all wear the same outfit. We all think alike. We're all just like soldiers in the army. March, march, march.
Left, right, left, out face, left face, right face. They were just all
uniformity. Can't tell one from the other. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is this. By the grace of God, you are what you are. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But we're focusing on the same God. We're running the same race. We may not be at the same spot in our journey, but we're going the same direction. My experiences as I run along are not the same as yours. Your experiences as you run along are not the same as mine. Where I came from may be exactly opposite. You know, I may have come from the other side of the tracks. Well, you know how they think when they're over there. There's a reason why they live over there on that side of the track. Because they're those kinds of people. You need to watch them because they're from the other side of the tracks. And now here they are in the church. Oh, watch them, watch them, watch them! It's like people who tell me, well, I say, we're going to have a monthly meeting. You should all come and spread.
Oh! You know, I don't agree with everything that goes on. You know, I don't want to cause dissension.
And I said, you know what? Here's my point. Come in, say what you've got to say. But there is one thing that we will not do. I said it when I first got here, and I will say it the day I leave. We don't have to agree on everything, and we won't. That's okay. When somebody has an idea, it may be a good idea, but there may be something about it that they didn't even think about. And you come to the meeting and you say, well, what about, have you considered? And you go, you know what? I never thought about that. I never thought about them. I never considered it that way. And you go, wow, this has really been a good thing because we've all got together and we pointed out the differences and the things that we see from different perspective, and we got the big picture. Or it could simply be that I want blue carpet.
I want red. I want blue carpet. I want red. I think the choir should have robes. We don't need robes. I think the choir should have robes. We don't need robes. I think we should paint the church. We don't need to paint the church. I think we should put a, I will get a roof. I think we should, I know it.
I mean, it goes on. Everything we've done has been,
I don't know why we're doing that. We don't need that. We're fine. Need a little fresh air. A little leak around the window. It'll be all right.
You're like, a little leak around the window. Some people got used to the idea when the wind blew, they could hear a little, and then with the windows in, they're kind of like, boy, it's quiet in here. The better to hear you with my ear. My point is, just because we don't agree, we are not going to become disagreeable. We can be of the same mind. We agree, disagree. It's okay. Because on the big things, we do agree. On stuff that's not important, or not essential, it's okay to disagree.
Red, blue, robes, no robes.
Who cares? As long as they got clothes on, they can sing, it'll be alright. Now, if they decide to come up and sing naked, I might have a little problem with that. But, live in peace. Why should we live in peace? Because two things have happened if we have a relationship with God, and that is we have the peace with God and the peace of God. If we are unsaved, if we are living in sin, if we're outside of the ark of safety, if we don't know Christ as Savior, we're at war with God. We don't care about God, we don't like God, we don't want anything to do with God. We reflect the culture in which we live, which is anti-God. So we know we call ourselves a Christian nation, but there's a lot of stuff going on that's not Christian because we've become a tolerant nation and that
we believe everybody has the right to believe whatever they want to believe and say whatever they want to say.
Oh, that's fine. But now it's to the point that, so, you know, if we have a Christian belief, let's keep that down. Let's take that off the wall. Keep that God talk. Don't be mentioning that in public. Don't mention Jesus. You can pray. Just don't pray in Jesus' name. You know, take those Ten Commandments down because, you know, we've got the Muslims and their views. We've got everybody else's views, you know, and people get offended when you just say God, the Bible. So we don't want to offend people. So, you know, hey, let's just be tolerant. They don't have to be tolerant of us, but we have to be tolerant of them. That's the way it works. It's not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. It's a one-way street. Live in peace. If you have peace with God, then you have the peace of God because you know that as an individual, and that's what Christianity is, it is a personal relationship between you and God where you have come to the point, I have come to the point where I said, I am a sinner in need of salvation. And that is only found in one person, and that is His Son, Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, died on the cross for my sins and everybody else's sin who has ever lived, will live, or has lived, and He has got up out of the grave, and He got up with forgiveness of sin, He conquered death, He conquered the grave, He got victory, and because I believe in Him, because He lives, I shall live also. I now have what is known as eternal life. I have a place to go when I die, I have a purpose and a mission for my life, and when I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to spend eternity with God, and that's a great thing. And that's the message that we want to give to people is that salvation is a great thing. Jesus Christ, His presence makes a difference. So when I can get along with God, I can get along with anybody. Doesn't mean I always agree, but I can pray for you. If I don't like you, I can pray for you because I guarantee you, I always tell people that don't like somebody. You know, I can't stand them. I said, and how do you think they feel about you? They look at you like, what do you mean? Well, I'm sure they like me. I said, what do you think they like you for? The same reasons why you don't like them is the reason why they don't like you. I mean, they're not as vocal about it. I don't know where you came from, but you need to go back or else I'm going to send you there today. I hate you. I can't stand you. You just get on my nerve. I said, I'm telling you, it's a two-way street. Because I go over and talk to them. I forget them talking to you. They go, I hate them. I can't stand them. I want to connect. And you go, I said, maybe I should take this for you. You would believe me. Listen to this tape. I hate them. I can't stand them. What? I go, it's a two-way street. You think you don't like people and everybody loves you. Oh, what are you smoking? If you have peace with God, and you have the peace of God, the Bible says one of the things that Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount is, be peacemakers. Peacemakers. And He says, you know what? If we have our heads together, if we've got our hearts together, if we've got our lives together, here's what's going to happen.
And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss.
Back in the day, men kissed men, women kissed women, you didn't cross. And then later on, they got to where they were concerned about that, so they had this board, which is called the POTS, the blessing board, and they would kiss the board, they'd pass it around, you'd kiss the board. So I'd kiss the board, I'd give it to Bella Nita, and she'd give it to Taylor, and she'd give it to her mother, and she'd give it to her father, and you'd just go around and kiss the board. How about we try it?
I think I got one here.
Out. It was talking about just greet one another. Usually it's done with, I do it every week. I give you an option. I'm going to do it in a few minutes. Greet one another. And here's the last thing he has to say. What? You know, if you've got your life together, if you can answer the question, what should we be? He says, if you are mature, if you are an encourager, if you are of one mind, if you live in peace, if God's love is what guides you, if God's peace is what sustains you, then here's what God is going to do to you. There's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the love of God the Father. And there's the communion of the Holy Spirit. Those three things will be evident and paramount in your life. And you see, here's the thing about it. When you talk about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you talking about when you're talking about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? It reminds us that when he was born, he gave up everything he had to die for us. He was rich, but he became poor in order that we might understand the riches of God's blessings. It talks about the love of God the Father. The love of God the Father, we see at Calvary where he gave his best, his only begotten Son, to die for our sins. To die as a sacrifice so that you and I can have a right relationship with God. And the communion of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is when the Spirit of God indwells us and leads us and guides us into all truth, and as we walk day by day, he's the one that helps keep us straight in the things of God and helps us to let our life shine so that our walk matches our talk. What you have here is an example of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Grace, love, and communion. If we're doing what we should and being what we should be, those things are evident and manifest in our lives. So whether we're on target or still struggling, that's what we should be. That's what we should work toward. The ministry of reconciliation. With ourselves and God, with our fellow man. The love of Christ is shown in the ministry of reconciliation. Paul closes by saying, so be it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us what we should be. And why we should be those things, because they reflect the fact that we have a relationship with you that affects our relationship with ourselves and with each other. And it also reaches out and touches the lives of those who know you not, because we want them to have what we have, because it's the best thing anybody could ever experience. You make life worth living. Whatever comes our way, you make life worth living. And we're eternally grateful and thankful for what you have done by sending your Son, for what you are doing, by allowing us to grow, and for what you will do, by calling us home to be with you someday. We thank you that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.